It is indeed a wonderful God that we serve, and it's so wonderful to be able to come together and praise Him in the authorized fashion that is set forth in the Word of God. We are looking at our final sermon in the series on the battle for sexual purity. We started last week, did two lessons, and this is our third. We mentioned in our first lesson that we need to learn to control our eyes, because it's through the eyes, the images come, that lead us to sin. Jesus said it's not enough just to avoid committing adultery physically, but if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Often, through the eyes comes the image in the mind, and that leads to the sin of the body, as in the case of David, seeing Bathsheba and eventually committing adultery with her. We need to realize that women hurt men by the way they dress, by the way they move, by the way they speak. And I remember being in high school and how one girl would get all the attention of the boys, and so other girls would start wanting to dress like they did and behave like they did so they could get some of that attention. Don't do that. Recognize the attention you're getting is a bad attention, and the man who's looking at you is having problems controlling himself because of your behavior. We also mentioned the fact that men try to excuse this behavior as being normal. All the guys get together and look and gawk and talk about it and so on and so forth. And they act like it's a normal thing that God has made us this way. Nothing we can do about it. In point of fact, it is a habit. It is something we've learned. And it's something we can unlearn and stop practicing. We don't have to follow our impulses and our urges, but rather we can regulate them according to God's divine teaching. Our second lesson then opened up the idea of Solomon counseling his son in the area of avoiding the immoral woman. Proverbs chapters 5 through 7. We'll be turning there in just a moment. And we have 5 points we want to make. The first one we made last week, as well as the second. We need to begin with the Bible. If we're going to have defense against this attack on our sexual purity, we're going to need to know the Word of God. Recognize the authority contained within God's Word. Recognizing the love God has for us. Recognizing the Holy Spirit inspired all these words, and they are for our edification. They're to make us what we ought to be. And then secondly, we mentioned the fact that we have to heed the specific warnings that are within the Scriptures regarding the particular subjects that we're wrestling with. You know, there are certain verses that are geared toward husbands. If you're a single man or a wife, you don't have to be concerned about obeying those. There are certain ones that are geared toward wives and toward children. If you're not in that situation, you don't have to deal with those. But there are some that deal with sexual purity, and all men need to pay attention to these in order that we will be acceptable in God's sight and recognize this danger is ahead of us all, and we need to take God's word and not just know verses, but apply them to the various situations where they are needed. And so we turn our attention then to our third point we want to make, and that is that temptation bombards man. We're just being overwhelmed with the various temptations. And we could talk all about the modern access to pornography through our phones and through our computers and through our TV sets, and as well as still having the magazines and the movies, and people are loosening their standards and taking off their clothes and all of this other stuff. But what we really want to focus on is one individual woman and the way she tried to get a man to sin. Then we're going to look at the consequences that come from giving in to this sin. We've noticed the consequences in regard to David's family, how it was utterly destroyed through the various sin that he committed with Bathsheba. But we want to look at other consequences that are listed in the book of Proverbs. And then finally, we'll look at the solution to these strong desires. What has God done to help us to get past these urges that we have, and to handle them in a way that's acceptable in His sight? Proverbs 5 and 6 give instructions to the son, and we've looked at a lot of that already in our previous lesson. But we want to start in this lesson with Proverbs chapter 7, where we are presented with an example of the temptress trying to lead a simple man into sin. And so if you have your book, your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 7. We'll start there as we start looking at how the temptations bombard men. How we just hit from every direction. Proverbs chapter 7, we'll begin at verse 6 in just a moment. I recognize first, though, the chapter begins with what we've already talked about, how the words of God need to be adhered to, how the father and the mother are giving these commandments, and if we would take them and tie them around our neck and bind them to our soul and wear them on our fingers and things like that, keep them close to us, then when the immoral woman shows up, we will know how to resist her advances. And so that's how the chapter starts. But then we get down to verse 6, where he says, From my window of my house, I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He looks out his window and he sees this young man who doesn't know what he's doing. There's a group he calls the simple ones. And within that group, there's a group of young people. But in particular, there's this one young simple guy that he points out as being void of understanding. He's youthful, so he's inexperienced. He's among the simple ones, so he doesn't have good teachers with him. He doesn't really know what he ought to be doing. We've started our previous lesson with the idea that all of these verses that show the fool rages and is confident and doesn't take the warnings that God gives, acts like he needs no counseling. He's got everything under control. And we need to recognize the sin of sexual immorality is something that grows because we're not guarding against it. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about the individual who finds himself walking where he ought not to be. And then after walking a little while, he stands where he shouldn't be, and then he sits where he ought not to be. There's a progression going on. It's like the individual passing by a tavern where he should not be going by. But as he goes by, he stops and he looks in and he sees people having a good time and he thinks about how he likes to drink and so on. And in long before he's not standing, but he's sitting inside the bar. Well, so it is with these sins of sexual immorality. If we do not guard ourselves, they are going to grow upon us. Now, this young man is simple. How do we know? Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. The her, of course, is the immoral woman. Chapter 5, we've already noticed last week, verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. You keep your distance from this immoral woman. It weakens her influence when we are not near to her. We cannot smell how her perfume smells, and we cannot touch her or just reach out and do so. We cannot see her very clearly. The further away we are, the less influence she has upon us. And the further away we are, the more time we have to reverse our ideas if we're thinking about sinning. Well, I'll get in my car and I'll drive over to where she's at, and you've got all kinds of time to reconsider. This young man is not in a position where he can reconsider where he's at. He's right where he can commit the sin. He's near her house and ought not to be there. He's in the wrong place. Also, he's there at the wrong time, verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Darkness is loved by sinful people because the darkness is a way to conceal their sins. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He wants to continue in his evil, so he's going to go in the darkness where it can't be seen by others. Someone said nothing good happens after 2 a.m. in the morning. And what they're talking about is people that are outside at the bars, at the clubs, or whatever, at that hour. There's nothing good going on at that time. You should be home in bed sleeping. David should have been sleeping when he was on the rooftop and saw Bathsheba. Nighttime is the wrong time to be out and about. Along with the wrong place and the wrong time, we see that he's associating with the wrong people. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. As he is foolish, she is subtle. She is clever. She knows how to manipulate things and get them to where she wants them to be. He doesn't know how to resist her. She has the attire of the harlot on. I don't know what exactly that attire was in the Old Testament time, but Solomon could identify it from his window looking down. It must have been something pretty obvious. And this young man, if he had any sense at all, would recognize exactly who he has come in contact with. Then verses 11 and 12 kind of take it to the general character of these types of women. He says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Well, it's not this one woman who's at every corner, but it's women like this who are at these corners looking for somebody that they can seduce. They're loud, they're stubborn, they don't want to stay in their house, they don't want to fulfill their responsibilities. Then we recognize the wrong thoughts that come into his mind. The woman, as she appeals to him, appeals to all of his senses. Verse 13 says, so she caught him and kissed him, and an impudent face said unto him. First off, obviously he can see her. She's right there. He's gone into her area. She's wearing the attire of a harlot. He sees her. And then she kisses him. Now he knows what her lips taste like. And he hears what it is she has to say as she starts her method of tempting him into sin. First off, she brings up the idea that there's not going to be any interruptions. Verses 14 and 15. I have peace offerings with me, and this day have I paid my vows. I'm not going to have to leave to go and do anything. I've got my business taken care of, she says. And verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Acting like he's the only man in the world for her. And she diligently sought him after she got her responsibilities taken care of because he's so special. And this foolish young man that doesn't know any better is thinking exactly what she's saying is to be true. Verses 19 and 20, he says, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will not come home at the day till the day appointed. She is saying, we are safe. My husband is gone. He's got business responsibilities. I know he's going to be gone for X amount of time. We are not going to have to worry about getting caught in what it is we are doing. And then she starts spelling out all the preparations that she has made because this man is so special to her. You wonder why her husband is not. She says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved wood, with fine linen of Egypt. And this is appealing to the idea of the touch. As you can think about this fine wood and these comfortable tapestries and these special sheets. All of this stuff is just getting his imagination running. And then she brings up the smell. Verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Everything that appeals to all his senses. She's creating this image in his imagination so he can just see himself doing this sinful act. And then she comes right down to it in verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. The idea of solacing ourselves, bringing comfort to ourselves. You're out here all alone, and you ought not to be. And here I'm so lonely, my husband's gone, and he doesn't love me the way he ought to. And let's you and I come together and fulfill each other's desires. And this young foolish man is listening to all this and thinking, well, yeah. He's not thinking, she's got a husband. You've got no business being there. You've got no business being with her. He's not thinking all of those things because she's putting those thoughts in his mind. Well, let's talk about the consequences that come from giving in. Let's look back at chapter 5 for a moment. In chapter 5, book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 3, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Very attractive, very desirable, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. This woman is going to destroy you if you give in. That which looks so sweet is going to turn bitter. It looks smooth and tasty, but it's actually going to turn into wormwood. It's like a sword that cuts both ways, a double-edged sword, and death comes to all of her victims. And we may not see immediately the idea of this young man dying, but his innocence is going to be killed off right here. He's going to lose his virginity right here. He's not going to be the man he used to be. But looking back at our example in chapter 7, 22, beginning, it says, he goeth after her straightway, just immediately, oh yeah, I want to be with her. Straightway he goes after her as an ox goeth to the slaughter. You ever see a animal being taken to the slaughter? They're just doop, 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 doop. No idea what's going on, just going right along. Yep, 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 yep. And then they get killed. Totally clueless to the whole thing. And that's the way he is. Or is a fool to the correction of the stocks. The man who's too idiotic to recognize there's penalties for your behavior. You're going to be thrown in jail for this thing. This guy doesn't see anything like that. Till a dart strike through his liver. Until he gets the pain, he's not going to recognize what it is he's done wrong. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. And of course, the bird sees the food and doesn't recognize the net that's there and comes in for the food. All they want is what they want. And then they're trapped. Never saw the trap that was coming upon them. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to my words of my mouth. Here it is again, the wise father telling the child, wake up and pay attention to this. Let not thine heart, that's of course talking about the mind, Don't get trapped up by this woman. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Notice it's declining. You're not going up. You're going downhill to do this. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You're not the first one that she's out there. She's saying you're the only one for me and I diligently sought you out because you're so special. Look at her past. She's got dozens of dead men in her life. Don't listen to her. Chapter 5, verse 9. Continuing on with the price of this. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. You know, we honor people that fulfill their commitments. The man that marries and stays with his wife all the way till death do they part. We think well of that man. The man who marries a wife and then cheats with somebody else and then cheats with somebody else and then cheats with somebody else, we don't have any respect for. We lose our honor when we give in to this sexual desire and go contrary to God's will. And thy years unto the cruel. You know, there are a lot of things that are lost. One of those is our time. As we waste all of our years doing something stupid, thinking I'm gonna be with that girl someday. She's gonna leave her husband and marry me. No, she's not. Her husband bought her a new Mercedes for her birthday. You bought her an air freshener to hang in there. She's not gonna leave her husband for you. And yet you keep thinking, well, she just fools around with me on the side, but someday she's gonna leave him and be mine. Oh, you're wasting your life. Such foolishness. Verse 10. Let strangers be filled with thy wealth. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. You're going to lose all your money as you keep on trying to buy things her and to please her and so on. And you can't work and you can't hold down a job. You're so distracted by her. Your independence is gone. He says, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. The idea of slavery in this day and age. You get yourself in debt, you can't pay the debt, you may be made an indentured slave and have to work for that guy until that debt is paid off. All your independence is gone. You're not in charge of your life anymore. You can't think for yourself and do what you want because she's just constantly in your head. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. This naturally we would think of the sexually transmitted disease, but the health deteriorates in all sorts of ways. We don't eat right, we don't sleep well, all because we are so involved with this immoral woman and its foolish practices that are going on in our life. There are more consequences we could talk about. Continuing on, chapter 5, verse 20. It says, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, there's a good question. Why would you do this? Why are you so stupid and doing this to yourself? And he brings forth three ideas as to why we shouldn't do it. Number one, the idea that God sees everything. Verse 21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God thinks about what it is you're doing. He knows where it leads to. That's why he says, you stop right up here. Don't ever get close to that. He knows. He ponders everyone's goings. He knows what goes on and what leads to where. God sees you, and he gives you the warnings so you can prevent this activity. You are forever before God. You're not doing something secret that God didn't catch, God didn't know about. Secondly, he brings up the idea you shouldn't do this because you get captured by your sins. Verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He's going to get all tied up with the sinful thing that he does. You know, he fools around with the woman, then he has to lie to her husband about it, you know, and he has to keep the thing secret from his wife, and then he starts recognizing he has a hotel bill that it's on his credit card, and his wife might see that. He's got to find a way to cover that, and everything he's doing is getting him more and more and more wrapped up in his sinful life, and more addicted to his behaviors. Verse 23 then says, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He dies without instruction because he didn't listen. It was not because there wasn't anything there. You may be sitting here right now and say, well, I wish somebody would have warned me about that stuff. Here's your warning. Pay attention to what's going on. Notice what he says in verses 12 and 13. And say, how have I hated instruction? Oh, I hated it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And my heart despised reproof. I got too close and somebody told me to back off, and I just kept on going. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. There are fathers telling you the right thing to do. There are older members telling you the right thing to do. There are elders, there are preachers, there are godly people telling you what it is you need to do. But you're not listening. Verse 14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And I believe the congregation assembly is talking about the place where this teaching is being done. And here you are not paying attention to it, not evaluating any of it, not considering any of it. Too busy looking at the single girl sitting across the aisle from you. And oh, isn't she cute? And not thinking a thing about what it is we're talking about. Not heeding the warnings that are there. The wisdom is present. It is available. Dee Dee's invitation on Wednesday night involved wisdom, standing in the corner, standing in the street, calling people, come to me. The wisdom is available, but you're just not listening to it. Not interested in learning. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, we start talking about the man who commits an affair with someone else's wife. He says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, I think of Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph, trying to take control of him and ruin everything in his life, but he would not have it. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I don't think so. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, of course not. So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. You can't say, well, it wasn't my fault. She tempted me. Potiphar's wife went after Joseph. She was tempting, but Joseph refused to go. Had he committed the sin with her, he would have no defense. Now, I know he got framed anyway, but that's not the point. The point is he was righteous in God's sight. He did the right thing. He did not give into it. And Bathsheba bathing where David saw her does not mean that it's all her fault and David is excused. That is not at all what happened. We need to start recognizing that we are accountable for our actions. Continuing on in verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. We can understand somebody who's starving to death who steals a piece of bread. But even though we understand it, we don't excuse it. He says, verse 31, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. He's got to pay back what it was he stole. Then he says in verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. If you take somebody's wife and they approach you about it, what are you doing with my wife? Are you going to say, well, I'm sorry, look, let me buy you lunch. You think that'll take care of it? You say, I'm sorry, look, why don't you take my wife? You think that'll take care of it? I'm sorry, you know, let me take you out for a game of golf. You know, there is nothing you can do that's going to rectify what it is you've done. And he talks about the anger of the husband in the next two verses. For the jealousy is a rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. This guy gets opportunity to totally destroy you. He's going to do it. You took his wife. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest away gifts. You can't pay him back for what it is you have done. Recognize how bad this sin is. Now, what is God's solution to these desires that we have? Hebrews 13 and 4 tells us that these desires are perfectly fine in the marriage relationship. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You're perfectly fine doing this with your wife. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so recognize this precious gift of your flesh and your eyes and your mind, your desires are for your wife. Get her and fulfill that responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the church wrote Paul asking him questions about celibacy, about abstaining from relationships. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, you know what kind of touching he's talking about now, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You'll notice he does not say, let every man have somebody's wife. His own. Let the wife have her own husband. Nobody else's. Only their own. And by the way, husband and wife is talking about people of the opposite sex. You can have a man who calls himself a wife, but he's not. You can have a wife who calls herself a husband, but she's not. And then going back to Proverbs chapter 5, as he illustrates the idea of wife being like a fountain. You know, in the arid climate of places like Israel, it was very important to have water. It was needed for life. It was needed to sustain you. It was one of your greatest urges. And he compares the wife to this. She's like your own private fountain. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Do not satisfy yourself with someone else's woman, but with your own woman. Verse 16 in the King James says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Now that sounds a little bit odd. What he may be talking about is let the solidness of your marriage be such that everybody observes how you have a right relationship with your wife. Other versions render this as a hypothetical question. Why would you allow your fountain to go to anyone else? And the idea being, you want your wife as your personal companion. So why would you go and get someone else's wife? How would you feel if she went and got other husbands? And obviously that would bother us greatly. We wouldn't want that. It's very private, it's very personal what goes on in the marriage relationship, which is one of the reasons this is so difficult to preach. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. My wife is my wife. Nobody else gets her. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It's all about her and me and our relationship. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The word ravish is the idea of being intoxicated with her. I can't think about anybody else. I don't want to see anybody else. Don't want to be with anybody else. I'm just thrilled with her, addicted to her, we could say. So my eyes, my mind, my body are all reserved for her. And therefore, anything that leads me away from that is going to be rejected. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, if you like to turn there, we'll conclude our lesson with this passage. We're beginning the thought of works of the flesh in this verse. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest or known, observed. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And we'll just stop there. Those are four ones relating to our topic. Adultery, by the way, is not in some versions. That's because in some ancient manuscripts, the word is not found there. King James has it, so I'm going to use it. Okay, this is the reverse of the temptation process. The temptation starts with the eyes. He kind of leaves that thought at the end of it. He starts with what would be the most outrageous sin to the minds of people, and that is adultery. Taking somebody else's wife. Cheating on your own wife. That's the worst in the minds of men. And then he goes to the one that also involves the body, which is not quite as bad in the minds of people, and that is fornication. Single people, not violating the marriage contract, you know, but they're getting together, hooking up, as they say, and they're wrong in doing it. It's sinful that they're doing it, but that doesn't bother the society as much as adultery does, because there's a commitment that's been made and violated in adultery. But before the adultery takes place or the fornication takes place, the mind gets contaminated. And that's the idea of uncleanness. We're thinking of things we ought not to be thinking about. And what precedes the uncleanness is lasciviousness. The idea of all this lewd stuff that's out and about and we're observing it. And look at that girl and look at what these two are doing. And I wonder how that would be and so on and so forth. And as we observe all that and consider all that, it comes into our mind and then it goes into our body and the sin takes place. And so we need to recognize all these are works of the flesh. We may readily admit, well, sure, adultery is. And we may say, well, fornication is wrong, obviously. But understand the uncleanness and the lasciviousness that precedes it. Lascivious is one of those words that's often used in regard to the way a woman dances on the dance floor. And all these guys get around and look at the way she's moving and thinking things as they are observing her. Lasciviousness is that kind of unchaste bodily movement or speech or dress or whatever. You know, the Bible condemns all sins. Anything we're guilty of can keep us out of heaven. We need to understand that as being the case. But there are certain sins that are extra difficult to deal with because, number one, they're fed daily. You can't walk outside the door without seeing some woman who's not dressed appropriately in the warmer weather. You can't go to a store without seeing some clerk that has her blouse half open. You can't turn on the TV without seeing some cheerleader. You know, all of these various things are going on about it, and advertising underwears and all kinds of other things. We see all this. We are bombarded with all this. It is being fed daily so that we might keep on sinning. We've got to learn to shut that off and turn our eyes away from it. Also, this is one of those sins that is excused in the minds of the majority of the people. They see nothing wrong with it. If you don't look at a woman and lust after her, well, you must be queer, they would say. There's something wrong with you. Look at that woman. And you can't say, no, I'm married. I remember when I worked at UPS, one of the coworkers said, talking about the girl that was unloading the truck, and said, oh, she has really, really nice legs. I told him, you're married. He said, well, married, not blind. Well, I wasn't blind either, but I wasn't going to be looking at that woman. She wasn't my wife. And that's the way we need to think about these things, you know, and recognize that there are people that excuse it thinking it's perfectly fine. I remember a story of two preachers who were, one was a meeting preacher, one was the local preacher, they're both in the car, and they stopped at a red light, and then this woman walks in front of their car wearing a bikini. And the located preacher, being the younger one, realized that this might look bad. So he says to the older preacher, says, you know, that used to really bother me, but I never notice it now. To which the older preacher said, notice what? He noticed. Hopefully he jerked his eyes away as quickly as he noticed. But we need to understand this is something that most people are going to excuse and say nothing wrong with looking and lusting and fantasizing. There is something wrong with it. It's a sin. God condemns it. The third problem with this particular sin is it's secret. You can keep this all to yourself. Nobody else can find out about it. If you want to keep it secret, you can. And that's horrible. To think that there's something that we would keep in our heart, contaminating our souls, and not want to relieve ourselves of that by coming to God in repentance. If you're here and you have sin in your life, not necessarily sexual sin, but any type of sin, you need to get rid of that. If you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized. It will wash your sins away. After hearing the word of God, believing Jesus Christ as his son, you repent, turn away from that sinful behavior. Then you make a confession of your faith in Christ, and you can be baptized, whereby your sins will be washed away. When you rise out of baptism, you walk in newness of life. You live differently from that day forward. If you ever get caught up in a sin, you repent of it immediately. And you pray to God for forgiveness so that you can keep on the path toward heaven. If we can assist you in any need that you have, we pray that you'll make it known to us while we stand and while we sing the song selected.